Good evening. God bless you. I'm trying to save paper and ink. They're very costly today, so I use a little bit more of the modern, postmodern technologies that we have available. So I hope that some of you don't mind. I know that some folks may feel a little angst about computers and iPads and iTouches and all that stuff, but. I'm trying to go green. It's good to be here. It's good to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for allowing God to use me once again. I sat with my friend this morning at breakfast, and we were just reminiscing about our time in seminary and how God places all in different places at the right time and with different purposes. And he's ministered to me just as much as I have ministered to him. We come from two different parts of the world, and yet we have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. That's awesome. But there's other things that he and I share in common, you know. For example, before he became known by all of you here, if someone were to say to you, Mr. Andy Mosley, what would you have said? Who is Mr. Andy Mosley? Who is he? Nobody would have known him. And it's only months later, years later, weeks later that there's a change. There's a change. Now he's no longer Mr. Andy Mosley. He's now Pastor Andy Mosley. We go through changes in life. Titles. Who needs them? Who needs them? Do we really need a title? And I wonder, where would I be without a title? My life is full of titles. From the moment I was born, I was known as Paul, the son of Pablo and Aurea Muñiz. So my title was the son. Are you getting it? And as time went on, and I grew up a little bit, got a little bit bigger. I don't know. Is this thing working? Is it coming on and off? All right. My father accepts Jesus Christ. I was around 3 years old, and then he receives God calling him to go into ministry. So he goes into the seminary, and soon my name kind of had a different title. Paul, the pastor's kid. Yeah, it's been that way all my life. I don't know if that's the case for some of you here, but if you grew up in the church, maybe there was a time when they said Mark the Christian, or as I remember in police work, Paul the Holy Roller. I was in police work for 20 years there in the state of New Jersey. And in a small town called Camden, New Jersey, usually in the top 10 of the most crime-ridden cities in the United States. And I stand before you as a testament that God does live, because so many times my life was in danger. But all my life, titles. Who needs them? My father goes into seminary and becomes a pastor. And I grew up in the church and hearing about Jesus and all that he means and all that he does and is willing to do for us if we just submit ourselves to him. But I'll never forget Paul the pastor's kid. That's even today what some folks say, oh, that's the pastor's son. Well, my parents are not from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I grew up in another denomination. And I became much more familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist Church later in life. But I wonder how many of us would feel comfortable if somebody were to label us as a holy roller. How about if they were to label you a radical Christian? Or how about if they were to label you as a legalist? Or a liberal? I wonder if those surnames or titles, those little nicknames that we give one another, how much do they impact our lives? I wonder about that. Because I know that in my life, it has had an impact. Such is the case that I know how difficult it is to have a name or be associated with a name or somebody giving you a name that just does not really sit well with you. My uncle, he was given the name, his birth name was Gertrudis, similar to Gertrude. And yeah, he kind of like said when he got older, man, that's a woman's name. I'm a man. Why do I have a female's name? And he decided to legally change his name. To change his name, and he decided to take on the name of Noel. I'll never forget that. And it was difficult. I mean, I was still a teenager, and we would call him short, Trudy. That's what we would call him, short. His nickname was Trudy because he had this long name that just, you know, everybody knew that it was more of a female's name than a male's name. So we would call him Trudy. And he finally gets his name changed. And now and then he would say, no, it's Noel. It's Noel. And how many of us do that when people give us these names that just do not fit well with us? For example, Bob the Polish. Or Mosley from London. Some folks may like it, and others may feel offended, and others may embrace it. All I can tell you is that my uncle really hated that name, so much so that he paid good money to change his name, because he said, I do not want to be looked at and asked, is this a female? And since birth, I've gone through these many different title changes. And first, the son of a pastor. The son of a pastor who was baptized by immersion at the age of 13. And as I grew older and began to be exposed to the world, and I got to tell you that my parents, I love them. They did the best that they could to raise us. I'm the oldest of three. I have a brother and a sister. And pray for my brother and sister. Although we were raised in a Christian environment, knowing about Jesus and his second coming, we all went our separate ways. And it became clear to me in my latter years the agony and the suffering that my mom and dad had because I was no longer in the church. I'll never forget that I had these conversations with my father, and I'm asking him about ministry and how much does ministry pay? And when he finally answered that question, I was just there at, you know, that age when you're 17, 18, and you're considering what you're going to do in life, and And I made a choice, I'll never go into ministry. It doesn't pay. There's no money in ministry. And look at my dad, my poor dad. He has to work a full-time job in order to provide for all of us because ministry doesn't pay. And the church drives him crazy. He lost all his hair. I don't want to lose my hair. And I certainly want to be known and have money. You know, it was one of those things in life that I just had a little twisted. So I became Paul the cop. You see, Paul the son of Pablo and Aurea, Paul the son of the pastor, now Paul the cop. And in that position, I became Paul the detective, Paul the sergeant, Paul the emergency management coordinator, Paul, and Paul the chief of police. And all these title changes and all these, and you know, life experiences, I'm making now good money. I'm making good money. At least in my mind, I thought, for a young person, close to $80,000, but I'm working long hours. Long hours. And after arresting people, in the mid-1990s, I began to have, for lack of a better word, a crisis. And it's almost like God began to speak to me in a way that maybe he hadn't spoke to me before. I want you to come out of police work. Yeah, I don't know about that. You want me to come out of police work for what? Go to ministry. Man, it doesn't pay. I want to give up this good job? No. And you start negotiating. I don't know if you've had this experience, but you start negotiating with God. Well, listen, God, if I do this and I do that, maybe you and I can come to terms. We can agree on something, you know? And so I'm having these conversations with him. Nah, I wouldn't budge. Thinking that I'm going to be able to convince God that I know better than God. I just prolonged this encounter. And around 1995, 1996, things just got really bad in my life. Horribly bad. And I remember praying and I started to say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want? Because you know what? I thought I had a pretty decent life up to now. I thought that, hey, I'm making good money, I got a good job, it's secure, but something is missing in my life. What is it that you want? And he just kept saying, I want you to come to ministry. I want you to give your life once again, dedicate yourself. And there I was in a nightclub. And I remember on this particular night, because some folks think that, yeah, you know, God can't speak to you when you're drunk. God can't speak to you when you're in a nightclub. God can't speak to you in the midst of all that. Well, I got to tell you that God spoke to me. I wasn't drunk, but I can tell you this, that I was up against the wall. The music was singing and playing, and people were just having a good time there. And I'm up against with a beer in my hand. And I begin to look at everybody, and I say, wow, look at all these people. If God came back today, they would all perish. And the response that came was, maybe, just maybe, they will enter because they have no knowledge. But you grew up in the church. You know better. And that, I got to tell you that was the moment when I began to really consider coming back to what I had learned when I was a child. 13 years old, I get baptized. I was active in the church, youth director, and you know, all the stuff that they ask pastor's kids to get involved in. But my focus wasn't Christ. My focus was titles, was money, was all the other things that the world say are important. That was my focus. So, I go back and I rededicate my life to the Lord. And immediately God just began to open doors and opportunities for me to be sharing his word. Yes, it was in another denomination. And yes, God used me. We can't be so hard on some of the other denominations because they believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. And they are also, many of them are also waiting for the second coming. Amen. And I can tell you that if it were not for those early upbringings in my life, that I wouldn't be standing here today. If it were not for a praying father and mother, I wouldn't be here today. Because when I look at my life, I was in the path of the prodigal son, getting ready to go and dig out of trash cans looking for food. My life was on that path. And by the grace of God, it never got to that point. So, my title now has changed. I was asked to become an associate pastor, so now I Paul, the associate pastor in the Spanish church. A couple of years later, they asked me to consider being a senior pastor of an English-speaking congregation. Paul, the senior pastor. They wanted me to start a Spanish church at the same time. The Lord saw fit to take it into a different direction. Now I'm on radio, doing a live radio program to the Spanish-speaking community. Paul, the disc jockey. Do you see that life, how all these different things take place and there are different titles and different name changes? The one thing that has been consistent is Christ, though. Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ and his grace, Christ and his love, Christ and his mercy, Christ and his sacrifice, Christ, Christ, Christ. Paul, the cop. Paul, the pastor. Paul, the DJ. Paul, the son of a pastor. I guess that the one consistent thing in my life has been my given name. So in 2001, they installed me as a senior pastor there in Bristol, Pennsylvania. And I ended up leaving police work officially then. So I went from being Paul the chief to Paul the pastor, full time. No longer doing both and thinking, my dad did this. I'm doing the same thing that my dad did. And that's exactly what I was running away from because it didn't pay. God has mysterious ways of luring us, of bringing us, of rescuing us. In 2003, I'm visiting in Michigan and I get an invitation to go play volleyball. Man, I had no clue of Berrien Springs. If you know anything about Berrien Springs, Andrews Theological Seminary is there, Andrews University is there. I had no clue about Berrien Springs. I just went to visit, and immediately wow, this is a nice area. Calm. I don't have to worry about guns, and I don't have to worry about, you know, the people that I arrested. I'm far from New Jersey and Pennsylvania, and wow, this is nice. So I'm playing volleyball, and I have this conversation with a gentleman. He says, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I pastor with the Church of Nazarene. Oh, and I said, well, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a pastor too. Yeah. He says, I'm a pastor with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Oh. He says to me, what do Church of Nazarenes believe? What do Nazarenes believe? And I began to share a little bit with him, and I said, well, what do Adventists believe? And he began to share a little bit. He says, hey, why don't we get together for, you know, just to talk a little bit about each other's denomination. And those discussions lasted for about 2 years. He says, you know what, Paul? Afterwards, he says, I never had a person so intriguing and so questioning so many things. But it is evident that God leads in our life. And Dr. Ricardo Norton, the person that I met, in one of our conversations, he begins to talk about the Sabbath. And I say, you know, why is it that you guys keep the Sabbath? What's the big deal with the Sabbath? And he begins to unfold this idea. Man, at that evening, I'm thinking about it. And I'm saying, man, the Church of Nazarene, we're so strict. If you think the Seventh-day Adventist Church is bad in those regards, y'all need to visit some Nazarene churches. I know my father was a Nazarene pastor. And I can remember if he wore a watch and the band had a little color of gold. Oh, that was heresy. If his hair touched the back of his collar. Ooh. If he had a mustache or a beard. A wedding band. Ooh. They'd kick you out of the church. So the idea is that, you know, sometimes we think, and some of our people in the congregation think, why are they so strict? Maybe you ought to visit some other churches to see. We're not the only ones. So I begin to ask a little bit more about this Sabbath thing. And that evening, I just felt that the legalist in me, 20 years of police work, I'm a legalist. You got to know that. I'm a legalist, okay? You cannot be a police officer and not be a legalist. You broke the law. Here's a ticket. You're speeding. Do you get it? You understand what I'm saying? And the legalist in me says, I'm keeping the commandments, but I'm not keeping the fourth commandment. And about a week later, I meet with Ricardo and I say, hey, does the Seventh-day Adventist Church have room for another pastor? And he just smiled. He says, you want to become an Adventist? Yeah. Well, why? Hey, the Sabbath. I said, you know, Ricardo, I don't have a problem with anything else. Because, you know, the Church of Nazarene and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have so much in common. A rich heritage. But the focal point is Jesus Christ and his soon return. But I have this tension. I got to keep the Sabbath. I feel like I got to write myself a ticket for not keeping the Sabbath. And he said to me, sure, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has room for one more pastor. And he says to me, well, you gotta do a declaration, you know? Well, how do you want to handle this? What do you want to do? I said, listen, I really want to get rebaptized. Not because I wasn't baptized. I was baptized by immersion, and I know that I've been reading that at that time was the 27 fundamental beliefs. Now we have 28. I've been reading the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I understand this whole idea of immersion. I'm okay with that. And I also know that all I have to do is do a public declaration, but I want to be rebaptized. I want that to be a moment where God can be glorified. And So in September 24th of 2005, I went into that baptismal and got rebaptized. The pastor, the pastor of that church, he was happy as well. It's not every day that a pastor from another denomination comes into the Seventh Adventist Church and gets rebaptized. You got to understand that. Not every day. And he says to me, "Paul, you know, I want you to do us a favor. When you come out of those waters, can you make an altar call? Because there are people here that have not made a choice. They have not decided to follow Jesus, not decided to get baptized. Would you do that?" Sure. So I'm in that tub, you know. Water's warm. It's not cold, thank God. And I call. I make a call, and people started getting up and started to come. A couple of weeks later, they get baptized. God can use us all. Even a person that had a title as a cop. Even a person like myself who was in a nightclub drinking, God can use us all. So like the Apostle Paul, who was suddenly struck down by light and went through title change, name change, I too have. I have received additional light. Light that has allowed me to share the Gospels in a more profound way, to talk about the Sabbath and what it means, to talk about our 28 fundamental beliefs. 2005, I get baptized. 2006, I enter into Andrews Theological Seminary. By the way, I was not sponsored. I was sponsored by the GC, God's Conference. Because when he calls you, he opens doors. And I started in 2006, and I began to do the best that I can to study, but I also was working part-time to pay my school, and then met with some of the financial folks, and they said, you can apply for some financial aid. Now, I got to tell you that this is crucial. You know why? I'm 53 years old. I'm 53 years old now. Here I am starting, going back to school, doing a master's program. I thought I was done already with my bachelor's, and my bachelor's, by the way, is in biblical leadership. But here I'm wow, the late 40s going into back to school. And, well, Lord, this is what you want. This is what you want. He opened an opportunity, went in there, and began to focus on different things. So now I am Paul, the MDiv student. You see, title changes. Who needs them? And then I became Paul, the chaplain. I did an emphasis in chaplaincy, so I spent some time in a couple of hospitals. Now I am Paul, the pastor, who is a Seventh-day Adventist, who is the director of safety and security for ADRA International, Amen. Who is the chaplain for Professional Adventist for Safety and Security. But of all the titles that I have had or that I may have, the one that really is most important to me is Paul the Christian. Paul the Christian. Because that means that I am a follower of Christ. And I wonder, what about you? Which title would you best embrace or What title would make you happy and joyful? Would it be the title of President of the United States? Would it be the title our gold winner is? What title would that be? I want to share with you just a few words from the book. The book that they drill into us there at the seminary. The scriptures. You see, God has never abandoned me, nor has he forsaken me. Even in those moments when I was drinking and partying, God was right next to me. You see, we are the ones that separate ourselves from God. It was a choice that I made. I don't believe that God says, I no longer have use for you, Paul. I'm getting away from you. Because, see, he knows the picture. He knows the future. He holds the world in his hand. He has the universe in his hand. And if he's planning to use me, why would he cast me out? So I know for a fact that God was with me in those moments when I wasn't with him. He never forsake, never abandoned me. And 2 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm using the New International Version, verses 1 through 7, and then I jump a little bit here and there, but it talks about this journey. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people, you save me. 20 years of police work. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. 20 years of police work. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble. But your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. I am secure today, not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. Amen. Jesus is all in all. And it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter if you're yellow, black, brown, or green. Jesus loves us all the same. And the blood that was poured on Calvary does not have an exception to any of those. He says, I died for all. And yet, in some of our churches. A person of color comes in, oh man, we feel uncomfortable. I can tell you, I'm pastoring an all-white congregation, and the back doors, they open, and they made this squeaky noise. And everybody turned around and looked. I am the only person that's a little bit different in color. But this person was even darker than I was. And I could see the people sitting in the pews. They begin to move around a little bit, and they're grabbing their purses. They felt uncomfortable that a black man was walking inside of our church. And I wonder, did Jesus feel uncomfortable because a black man was walking into his temple? Yet we make exceptions when Jesus doesn't. I wonder if a person that was on drugs came into our church, would we move over to the side? Especially if they smelled awful. I wonder if a person that was drunk walked into our church, how would we treat them? Would they see Jesus here in this place? Would he see Jesus in us? Would we embrace him and say, come, sit here? You see, because Jesus didn't come for the ones that were in good health. He said himself, I've come for those who are sick. Let me change that to the postmodern world. I came for the drunk. I came for the homosexual. I came for the sinner. For the drug addict. The cheating husband, the cheating wife. That's who I came for. The pastor who left his wife. I didn't come for this. I didn't come for the ones that are healthy. I just wonder if somebody walked through those back doors and he wasn't of our color, how would we treat him? Would he see Jesus in us? Would he feel the love and the compassion that Christ had on that Calvary? Would he understand, or she understand, the words, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Lord, help us. Titles, who needs them? Yeah, none of us do. But that's just one title that I just want. Paul, the Christian, the follower of Christ. That no matter what, he is willing to do what he can just to make one person feel comfortable. We are so legalistic in our understanding of Scripture that we often chase people away. Instead of welcoming them, they run. Why do you think that the youth sometimes don't even want to be in church?
If you knew what my son was doing, if you knew what my daughter's doing,
hey, man, who'd put us in the judgment seat? Who said,
I, God, now give you the authority to sit there and to judge?
That hasn't happened. So why is it that we are so hard on each other and then harder on those who are not even members of our church?
You know, what I do know is this, that God wants to use us all, because his goal, his purpose is that for all to be saved, the prostitute, the drunk, the homosexual, you name it. That's his goal. So why are we standing in the middle of God's goal? Why don't we just, you know, I think it's probably better just get out of the church if you're gonna be in the midst of God's goal trying to stop it. Oh, you can't get up on the pulpit because you don't have a tie. You know that I had to encounter that. I get asked to preach
there in Santo Domingo, and I couldn't go up on the stage because I had a short sleeve shirt and a tie. How legalistic are we? But you know, we did this. That's Santo Domingo. Well, that's another country. We don't do that here. No, you know what we do here? She's got jeans on. Better tell the pastor, don't let her go up there with them jeans on. It's Sabbath. How about that thief on the cross? How about that thief on the cross? God said, no, you can't because you're a thief. Yeah, you know who I am, but nope, you can't be in heaven with me because you're a thief. Compassion. And you know, that's to some extent what Adra is about. It's compassion for those who do not look like us, of those who don't speak like us, of those who don't even live like us. Totally differently. No shoes, no socks, no underwear. Hey, maybe I'm saying a little bit too much here, but I go to those parts. I see the people. They're not like me. There's no internet. There's no cell towers. There's no electricity. There's no water. There are no toilets. There are no front doors with double locks. There are no alarm systems. There's nothing. Desert. Homes made out of trees, tree limbs. And I'm like, wow. This still exists. Lord, may they see you through me. May they see you through me. I don't think I could live in those conditions. But I do know one thing about us as humans is that God can change us and God could use us. And maybe some of us struggle with our walk and our growth. And life is full of challenges. And I just want to end with something simple that I read by John Maxwell. He calls it six simple rules for life. Six simple rules for life. And I'm just going to read them. I happen to listen to John Maxwell often because of leadership, and I get these things free every morning in my email box, the word for the day, 1 minute with Maxwell. So this is one of those things that caught my attention, and I just want to share with you, because life in other countries is hard. Life in this country is hard. Life as a Christian is hard. A five-year-old slugger smacks the baseball out into the field and sprints towards third base. A tiny midfielder playing her first soccer match reaches down and scoops into her arms the ball rolling through the green grass toward her. A small child on the basketball court receives a pass from a teammate and excitedly races to the hoop without remembering to dribble the ball. Have you ever coached a children's sports team? If you have, then you know the importance of explaining the simple rules of the game. Initially, chaos and confusion reign supreme as children accustom themselves to the unfamiliar regulations. Yet over time, the once confusing rules become second nature, and the kids play together without even having to think about it. Playing a sport without knowing the rules leads to chaos, confusion, and even can result in injury. And I just want to maybe paraphrase this as being a Christian without really knowing Scripture and the compassion of Christ can be like playing a game without knowing the rules. So likewise, going through life without a reliable set of rules gives rise to disorder, dissatisfaction, and even harm. In this lesson, I'd like to share six simple rules that have helped me to navigate life. This is John Maxwell again. I hope to provide you with food for thought as you consider or reevaluate the rules by which you live. Rule number one, put family first. Wow! Put family first. Simple. I want to add here just a seven rule, which I really want to start with. Put Christ first. John Maxwell, by the way, is a Christian, so I know where he's coming from, but I said, put Christ first. Christ has to be first. But put family second. However, John Maxwell hits it because, see, here's our tension. Here's our tension as people of Christ. Here's our tension as pastors. Here's our tension. I'm doing God's work. My family can wait. I'm doing God's work. My family can wait. I have to go and do this for the church. I have to go do this for God. My family can wait. See, so John Maxwell is really approaching this from that perspective, that family has to be first. Lots of leaders give up lip service to putting family first, but they don't actually practice giving their spouses or kids top priority. What does it mean to put family first? For me, John, it involves redefining success. Woo. I do not measure my success in terms of career accomplishments. For me, success is when those closest to me love and respect me the most. Particularly speaking, I make sure to schedule time with loved ones before setting my work calendar. It's far more important for me to give prime time to my family than to get ahead by working overtime. Rule number one. The second rule, follow the golden rule. As followers, we initially ask three questions about our leaders. One, do they care for me? Two, can they help me? Three, can I trust them? And you know what? Another paraphrase, as Christians, those three questions will be asked as well. Do they care for me? Can they help me? And can I trust them? They walk in through this door, and those are the three questions that they're going to be asking themselves time and time again. Do they care for me? Can they help me? And can I trust them? As a leader, regularly pose those same questions to yourself. Am I caring? Am I helping? Am I reliable? And as a reminder to treat others the way you would like to be treated, continually ask yourselves those three questions. Rule number three, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. You know, it's amazing that we as Seventh-day Adventists have the health message, but I guess that really does not really sink in because, man, do we work long hours. Pastors, amen? Do we work long hours? Listen, I get on a plane. I'm on a plane sometimes 12 hours to get to someplace. I get off of that plane and get into the car and 3 hours into wherever we're going to go. We get a couple of hours of sleep and we're gone. Man, when do I have time for myself sometimes. And if I'm not purposeful, if I don't say to my colleagues, you know what, today I'm staying in the room. Don't bother me. If I'm not purposeful in taking time for myself, then I am going against the health message. So do something for yourself. It's not selfish. It's not a selfish act. It's a sustaining act. In a university commencement address several years ago, Brian Dyson, the CEO of Coca-Cola Enterprise, spoke of the relation of work to one other's responsibilities. Imagine life as a game in which you are juggling five balls in the air. You name them work, family, health, friends, and spirit. And as you're juggling, you keep juggling them in the air. You soon will understand that work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it will bounce back. But the other four, The other four, family, health, friends, and spirit, are made of glass. If you drop one of these, they will irrevocably be scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, and even shattered. They will never be the same. And you must understand, I must understand, we must understand that and strive for balance in our lives. I learned that the importance of this rule, says John, I've learned it the hard way, through the traumatic event of a heart attack. If you're not carving out time to rest and replenish, to exercise and to monitor your spiritual well-being, then eventually you will break down. And when that happens, guess what? You and I are no good to anyone. Rule number four, choose a positive attitude. Man, I know there's several things that I do know, is that there's Sadventist, Madventist. Hey, do you know that? But there are also Gladventist. Amen? What are you? Choose a positive attitude. Happiness cannot be won, bought, or brought to you by another person. Rather, it's a result from a conscious choice to be grateful for our blessings and to make the best of one's life letdowns. Whatever happens to us, we always have control of one thing, your attitude. How do you respond to that event? Number five, have a personal growth plan. The key to personal growth is to have a beginner's mindset. Beginners admit that they do not know everything and proceed accordingly. You know what I have discovered about our people? I sit in Sabbath school. We got a lot of pretenders. Oh, that's wrong, Pastor. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture actually says this. Ellen White says this. God says this. Oh, wait a minute. God says what? How do you know that God said that? There are a lot of people that want to believe that they know everything. And humility, I think, is something that we need to really embrace in our denomination. Especially when we go around saying to others and to ourselves, we're the remnant church. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're not part of our church. Huh? Don't we say that often? Don't we say, if you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're lost? Here's the other thing that we say. Gossip that goes on in the church, man, I've heard it all my life. 53 years, son of a pastor. 20 years of police work. How much gossip is in police work? You hear everybody's gossip. 911, what's the emergency? My husband is cheating on me. I mean, you hear everything. But here's what we say in the church. You see that person over there? Yeah, you see how they're dressing? She's not Adventist. You see him over there? Yeah. Yeah, he's not Adventist. Well, why? Well, because they were doing this and they were doing that. They're not Adventist. You know what we're actually saying? They're not Christ saved. Well, who gave us that authority? Who gave us that authority? God didn't give us that authority. But that's what we say. So have a beginner's mindset. Be humble. And John says, as a general rule, people who have a beginner's mindset are open and humble. And you notice that because they lack the rigidness that often accompanies experience and achievement. I got it. I know it all. We're good pretenders sometimes. I don't know it all. But what I can tell you is that there are people that need Jesus. I can tell you that there are people that need Jesus. And sometimes we chase them away with our attitude. have a beginner's mindset. Be humble. Christ did not put you in this church to judge others and to bash them and to put them down. He put you in this church to win them over so that they can have a religious experience, so that they can have growth, so that they can enter the kingdom. Rule number 6, give more than you receive. Everyone must ask for help at some point along the journey of life, but each person also has an inborn need to serve others. When I stop trying to extract value from the people around me and instead begin searching for ways to add value, my influence soars. But isn't that the case? I mean, I think John hits it right smack on the head. We meet somebody and we hear that they are of status. Yeah, they're the owner, the CEO. Hey, maybe we can get the rest of the money that we need for that building project. What do you think? Hello. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And all John is saying is, give more than what you receive. And stop trying to extract value from the people around you. Instead, begin to search for ways to add value to their life. And how can we add value to somebody's life? Show them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Be Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us to be his hands and his feet. He wants us to be that person on the cross that says, you're with him today. The book of Matthew unfolds this idea even further when it talks about the left and the right. I want to say that that's the final judgment right there. And the Lord says, welcome, my faithful servant. For when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you went to visit me. When I was naked, you gave me something. You gave me clothes. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And they say, when did we ever do that? I don't remember ever giving you anything to eat. I don't remember ever giving you any water. I don't remember. He says, what you did for the least of mine, you did unto me. It's natural. That's how I see it. It's natural. It's just happening because Jesus in me, and I'm compassionate. I want to just help people. It's natural. And those, the other side, left side, they say, wait a minute. Hey, I preached in your name. I healed in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Who is he talking about? He's not talking about the people out there. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. Away from me, for I never knew you. John hits it. I think John Maxwell hits it. These 6 pointers. What's your personal growth plan? Are you giving more than what you receive? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you as a person. Do you choose to have a positive attitude? Do you take care of yourself? And what about the golden rule? Do they trust you? Do you help them? Do you care for them? Is family first? Is Christ first? Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Hey, I've gone over 15 minutes. I hope you don't mind. So I just want to end with a word of prayer. Because I know that God wants to use me. And in whatever way possible that may be, I go into the seminary thinking I'm going to go pastor some churches, and here I am working for Adra doing what? Safety and security. And God He's just so awesome. Amen. And if you just give yourself and allow him to do his will in your life, he'll use you for his honor and his glory. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for allowing me to be here this evening. Mm-hmm. Most importantly, I thank you for who you are and what you have done for me. How you have brought me out of the miry clay and cleansed me. I know one thing. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know that you do. I publicly say, once again, use me. I submit myself to you, Lord. May your will be done in my life. May I always reflect a Christ-like attitude. Lord, and I just pray that others may desire that in their life as well this evening. Help us to bring others to you. May your will be done, I pray, in each of our lives, in the lives of our families, of our friends, in the life of this church. May your name be glorified by all the things that take place. In Jesus' name I pray.